Amen. You're welcome to church. These young men, they've gone. I was going to commend David. He's not here right now, but I'm so impressed by this young man. So I've picked up from going to from playing the drums to playing the sax. It's a tremendous achievement. George, you know what I'm talking about. Trying to blow this sax. After a while, all of your cheeks will be aching you. Anyone ever tried blowing the sax? Okay, I have. I know it's not fun, but thank God for this young man and how God is using him. Thank God for Oge on the acoustic guitar, for Tony that's picking up the bass guitar. I remember when George and Shemi Lori were going to uni, we were saying, guys, we're the next set of, you know, young men that are going to be playing. But we're seeing them already. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May God continue to increase them in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit will help me. For a while, I've been pondering on the Christian soldier. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, the Christian soldier. We prayed it, we sang it, we've talked about so far, we talked about God's faithfulness. We've talked about how he is a strong tower, how God is mighty indeed and is there for us. And I ask myself, if God is so faithful, what does he expect of us? You know, there's a chapter in, I think it's in the book of John, chapter 6. Apparently, Jesus preached a sermon there. He said quite a lot of things. And by the time they got to the 60th verse, they're like, man, these are hard sayings. And it's hard, some of the things they were saying. And I think verse 66 says that, you know, and from then onward, some disciples, not unbelievers, some disciples decided, man, we can't do this anymore. They stopped following him. They stopped following him. And he turned to Peter and asked and said, hey, are you two going to stop following me? And Peter was like, hey, where are we going to go? You have the word of life with you. Where are we going to go? Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Praise the Lord. I thank God for his faithfulness concerning us. You know, oftentimes there's this prayer we pray, and I was thinking about it, that, you know, when we're faithless, he's ever faithful. But, you know, the verse actually says, if. So 2 Timothy 2:13. Can we have a look at that? 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. There's a difference between if and when. I'm very particular about words. When says to me that it will happen. It's a case of at what point it happens. If is conditional, it may happen. But truly, God expects us and God wants us to be ever faithful because he's a faithful God. So it's not a case of when we're faithless. If peradventure something happens and our faith wanes, it's saying God will be forever faithful. He will not deny himself. But God does not want you to be without faith. He wants you to continue to walk in faith. Praise the Lord. This month, we're fasting 21 days of fast. It's been declared as 21 days of power. So for every day you're fasting, God's power will manifest in you in Jesus' name. But it's also a call to victory. And I said I'm going to be talking about the Christian soldier. I think it was last quarter, we were looking at the Discovery series. I remember my wife preaching a sermon on, is it development, deployment? It's talked about 3 Ds. And deployment is a military analogy. Have you ever wondered why the scripture keeps going on about using the military metaphor for Christians? Why doesn't the scriptures talk about, you know, the Christian restaurateurs, the Christian bakers, the Christian hoteliers? What is it about soldiers that makes, you know, the Bible draw so much on that comparison? And I think it's something we should reflect on. Amen. Quick question. How many of us here would consider ourselves very fit? Let's be real. You're fit. Okay, someone said there's a difference between being fit and being very fit. How many of us think we're fit? Amen. Praise the Lord. See, we Christians, we have ways of, someone said, fit by faith. Man. And then I heard Baba said, physically or spiritually. Man, both physical and spiritual. It's imperative that we be fit. The reason I'm asking is this. You know, you look at the soldier, and there's some things about the soldier that, you know, if we call ourselves Christian soldiers, let us compare ourselves to soldiers. My secondary school was a military school, and it was fun. It was fun, but it was hard work. The school motto was discipline and knowledge. Not knowledge and discipline. Discipline came first before knowledge. And they were very big on discipline. The first day I got to the school, I knew what discipline was. I cried and I thought my dad hated me, because I'm not sure why he took me to that school. I had never been flogged in my life. Day one, I flogged my eyes. You've seen stars, right? Something hits you and you see stars. It's real. I was seeing stars. I crawled, my knees were bleeding. I didn't know what happened. I just moved from the UK to Nigeria. And the first thing you got was, oh gosh. Anyway, discipline and knowledge. There's something, the Osweep. In Yoruba, it's called Koboko. We changed the school motto to Koboko and knowledge, because it would have been child abuse, what they were doing to us back then, if they do it now. The military. I asked how many people are fit. Shimlore, did you say you're fit? You're fit. So you didn't raise up your hand. I know. Oh, you are. You're kind of. Nusoda, you're fit. Okay. Can we have a look at second? I'm going to come back. I'm noting those people that said they're fit. We're going to come back to you. Can we have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who enlisted him. The NIV puts it this way. It says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. A few things start out from that passage. One, if truly you're a Christian soldier, NIV says suffering, King James, New King James says hardship. You will encounter hardship. But not only are you expected to encounter hardship, but to endure hardship, to go through hard times, hard circumstances, hard situations, knowing that you will prevail. Amen. Secondly, you won't be bogged down by civilian affairs. We'll say a bit more about that. You will endure hardship. You won't be bogged down by civilian affairs. Your ultimate purpose is to please your CO, your commanding officer. Who is your commanding officer? Jesus Christ, the captain of God's army. Your ultimate goal is to please your commanding officer. In pleasing your commanding officer, it means being obedient to everything your commanding officer tells you. I remember when we were young, they used to say that soldiers, all they hear is go. They receive an order, obey by first command. You hear an order, you follow. To please your commanding officer, to please Jesus Christ. If truly we're Christian soldiers, are we pleasing our commanding officer? The things we do, please bear with me, it's just a short admonition. The things we do, do we please Jesus Christ? Are we faithful in the things we do? Do we actually see ourselves as Christian soldiers? Or do we see Christianity as, you know, we're on vacation? This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blues. The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Yes. Yeah, see, people there. Yeah, this world is not my home. I'm heading for heaven, and nothing in this world matters. As a soldier, you're here right now. What are you doing? What are you doing? Is it an easy thing to be a soldier? Those guys that say they're fit, can I see your hand again? All right, can you stand up for a minute? These men are very fit. Can I ask you a question? How many press-ups can you do? You can do 50 a day. Wow. You can do 50 a day. Oh, wow. Okay. All right. How many can you do in 2 minutes? Do you mind? All right. Okay. He wants to show us. So, by all means, sir, please do. Hold on. Actually, can someone help me time it? 2 minutes. Ready? His dad is getting the phone out to time it. You know? Are you ready? 2 minutes. Go. How many minutes? Sorry? 50 seconds. All right, so he just did. Some people were counting, and I was thinking, what are you counting? He did 67. You were counting way faster than he was doing it. But, man, that's some fit individual. How many people have heard of the Navy SEALs, the American Navy SEALs? I used to think that the SEALs were named because of the seal, the animal seal. But apparently, it's the Navy Sea, Air, and Land. Now, they're a special force. They're not just ordinary soldiers. They're an elite force of soldiers. In order to qualify to even be a SEAL, you have to do some pre-screening, a pre-test. The test you do, shame Lori, on the basis of what you just did, you get into the SEALs. I'm sure most of us wouldn't. So most of us, even Nusoda that's fit is shaking it. He's not in that yet. He knows. These guys, they're screening tests to qualify. To qualify to train to be a SEAL. Not to qualify to be a SEAL, but to qualify to train to be a member of the SEAL teams. They have to swim 457 meters between 9.5 minutes and 12.5 minutes. Easy, right? Easy for some of us. The average, they swim 400 meters in 10 minutes. They have to do, in 2 minutes, they have to do push-ups. The minimum, 42. Maximum, 100. So anyone that does 100, you probably do 100 in 2 minutes. That's the optimum. The average they expect them to do is like 79 in 2 minutes. Push-ups. They have to do sit-ups, again, in 2 minutes, between 50 and 100. They have to do pull-ups between 6 and 25. They have to run 1.5 miles, which is about 2.4 kilometers, between 9 and 11 minutes. So running 2.4 kilometers in 9 minutes. It all seems easy, right? It's kind of easy. You're saying, yep. I wonder how many miles you run in a day. My point is this. These guys do this just to qualify to be trained to be in the SEAL. So they do that screening. If they make it, apparently, even their vision, they have to have, I think it's 2075, vision that could be corrected to 2020. So there's so many things they look at. Now, when they qualify, when they do the screening test and qualify, then they go through 1 year's training. As in 1 year, 1 whole year of training to be a SEAL. We're talking about soldiers. That is the amount of training. So they, and you know the interesting thing is the people that become the SEALs, they're already in the Navy. So they're already military folks. But moving to a higher level, and both officers and non-commissioned officers can become SEALs. So it's not about age. It's not about position. You can undergo that training to become, you know, an elite soldier. How many of us are elite soldiers for Christ? Are we training ourselves? What are we doing to equip ourselves? How do we equip ourselves? We take so many things for granted. You know, when Paul was saying in Romans that, shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, certainly not. We take God's liberty, we all in the name of grace. Thank God for his grace that abounds. I remember on Friday, I was sharing with some folks, I will say, oh, you know, can you imagine the Muslims? They're under such bondage. They have to fast, they have to pray 5 times a day. I mean, can you imagine? God has delivered us from all such bondage. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine being restricted to praying 5 times a day? Someone said this to my uncle once, and my uncle replied, he was like, huh? You know, the kind of bondage the Muslims are going through. You that you're a Christian, how many times have you prayed today? So we go on about, you know, how we've been set free, how we're free to do all sorts. But then the things that he expects of us, are we really doing them? Do we take our liberty in Christ for granted? The fact that we're not, you know, under the bondage of, you know, praying 5 times a day, but are we praying at all? Because we, you know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. And when last did you pray? God understands. God understands if I, you know, oh yeah, I missed my prayer. God understands. I didn't read my Bible. God understands. I haven't shared God's message with anyone. God understands. He knows my heart. Truly, God understands. But he expects something of you. Praise the Lord. Are we really ready to endure hardship for the sake of Christianity? Are we ready to see? Nobody said it's going to be easy. I watch all these adverts on TV, the RAF, the, you know, the army, that they're asking, you know, if you can, there's one recent advert that says, if you can maybe repair a bike, you can do something. If you can do this, you can become a Royal Navy engineer. It sounds so nice. And you probably go sign up. And we see all the adverts asking folks to come and sign up to join the military. It's encouraging. I mean, I always said, I wanted to join the Navy, not because of anything else, because they look very smart in their uniform. I was dissuaded from joining anyway. But they look very smart in their uniform. And you see them and they're so, they look nice. But the other thing is, they're also very respectful. They're very disciplined. I remember in August, I saw some military young guys. They'll probably be early 20s max. And it's always, sir, sir, sir. Oh, why are you doing this? Oh, it's because of this, sir. They are disciplined. They're cultured. Just imagine a perfect soldier. And that is what God expects us to be. How disciplined are we? I think that's one area that I think as Christians, we fall short. How do we prioritize God's, you know, God's things? Say the purpose of being a soldier, to please your commanding officer, the one that enlisted you. It might sound silly. But you know the phrase, jump, and you say, how high? That is a soldier's life. That is a soldier's life. You don't question. How often do we question God? God says, do it this way. Whenever it doesn't please us, that's when it becomes, get thee behind me, Satan. It's so easy, anything that we don't like, to attribute it to, you know, evil spirits. It's Satan. But if we like it, it's got to be God's voice. You know, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me. We pick and choose what works for us. Can we look at Luke chapter 15? We're just going to read some 11 verses there. Luke chapter 15. We'll read from verse 25. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. John 15, 25 to 35. He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him, or with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for a term of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Praise the Lord. If anyone comes to me, verse 26, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and child or children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The cost of being a disciple. Is Jesus Christ saying that we should hate our family? Is he saying that we should hate our loved ones? This thing is about priorities. It's about a willingness to let everything go for the sake of following him. We call ourselves Christians. Have we done that? Have we truly said to ourselves that, you know, I'll let everything go for you? Everything, as in everything, in mentioning the immediate family. I'm sure you're probably closer to your immediate family than anyone else. So the things that are most dear to you, can you let them go because of Christ, because you want to serve him, because you want to follow him, because you want to be his disciple? Or do you prioritize Jesus Christ? I always say this, and it pains me. I remember a lady once who was, she had been married for a while. She was looking for a child. And man, we prayed. We prayed like no man's business. Praying for her, you know, interceding on behalf of God, do it. She never missed prayer meetings. As in, she never missed prayer meetings. And truly, God did it. She got pregnant. She had a baby boy. And from, you know, someone always in prayer meetings, you know, pretty much there. Friday, we don't see. Occasionally, oh, what is it? It's always my baby, yeah. And her gaze actually shifted. And you're thinking to yourself, did God make a mistake? God doesn't make mistakes. But then, this person, her focus, her gaze moved. Because when she was after something, she sought God like no man's business. And when she got that she wanted, then she moved on. But when you have a gift and you have a giver, the giver that gave you the gift, you know, Job said that the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, the Lord giveth. He can take. So what you have is not yours. What do you have that was not given to you in the first instance? What can you brag about that was not given to you? So you've got that fantastic job. Who made it possible for you to get the job? You're well educated. Who made it possible for you to get education? You've got a wonderful home. Where did the money come from? There's so many people that started off wealthy, born with silver spoons in their mouths. Now they don't have anything. Some folks back from where I come from, they say no condition is permanent. Truly, no condition is permanent. Either way, we see kings walking while beggars ride on horses. It happens. So what do you have that was not given to you? Don't let what you have or your position or where you're at, don't let it take your gaze off the God that has made it possible for you. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness. The world and everything in it, every single thing belongs to God. So whatever you have, it belongs to God. He gave it to you. Don't let those things, whether they're children, don't let your children shift your focus. Don't let that fantastic job shift your gaze from God. Don't let parents shift your gaze. I wish the younger folks were here. Anyone under the age of 21? In here, under 21. You know, it's so easy to put a lot of things on parents and say, you know, my folks, it's my folks, if not for my folks. One day your folks won't be there. And when your folks are not there, what are you going to say? I was speaking to someone the other day, and I was like, oh, he didn't see you in Bible study. And the person said, oh, my folks. And I asked the question, I was like, how would you, you're in uni, right? Are your folks within uni? They're not. How often do your folks come to uni? Not often, right? So how often do your folks come see you? I'll tell your dad. I'll tell your dad because I know your dad. I'll tell him you said never. But my point is, at some point, we can't continue saying, oh, it's our folks. think there's a verse in the Bible that says that, you know, let it no longer be said that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and these children's teeth are set on edge. So what does that mean? Basically, every individual is distinct and unique. The sins of the fathers will not be visited on the children. And similarly, that of the children cannot be visited on the father, because everyone will be accountable before God. As a Christian, you know, you're not going to start and say, oh, I'm a Christian because my dad said I should be, or because my mom said I should be. There will be a judgment. There will be a judgment. And when we're being judged, we're going to be judged as me. Not as my dad, or not as a child of my dad. The Bible says God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the God of the living, not of the dead. So God did not deal with Isaac the way he dealt with Abraham. He did not deal with Jacob the way he dealt with Isaac. He dealt with them separately, individually, in their own rights. Are you willing to prioritize God above your father, above your mother, above your children, above your wife, above your husband? It says, whoever cannot carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you can't carry your cross and come after him, you can't be Jesus Christ's disciple. Have you counted the cost? Like we were saying, those adverts, they're very nice adverts. Come join the army. Come join the Royal Navy. Come join the Marines. But do you join without counting the cost? Have you counted the cost of being a Christian? If you haven't, you need to. There's another thing that strikes me about the military. You know, historically, if you're in the army, if you're in the navy, if you're in the Air Force, if you desert, desertion, particularly in wartime, a deserter is executed. Someone deserts, they kill them. They find them not worthy. So some people join and they're like, man, I can't cope with this. And they run away. They're executed. I think nowadays they'll probably be court-martialed. Luke 9:62. And we'll end on this note. How fit are we for the kingdom? It says, but Jesus said to them, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one, having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So we've decided we're Christians. Are we still looking back? Or are we saying forward ever? What does it take to be a Christian soldier? It takes dedication. It takes commitment. Being sold out for Christ. We need to ask ourselves, are we? Are we truly sold out for Christ? Are we acting to please our commanding officer? Pleasing our commanding officer means obeying his commands, the things he's asked of you, the things he's asked of me. How well am I doing? Let's examine ourselves. And that's my charge to us this afternoon, even as we'll be going. Let's examine ourselves. How well am I doing in obeying the commands that have been given to me? It's not the commands that have been given to the church. As an individual Christian soldier, how well am I doing in obeying God's commands? The things I do, the things I say, the things I fail to do, Are they pleasing to God? It says, no one, having put his hand on the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I pray that God will find each and every one of us fit for his kingdom in Jesus' name. Shall we rise to pray? We have to equip ourselves. We said that some people, they go for a whole year's training in order to be elite in what they do, to be qualified to be SEALs, to be qualified to be elite soldiers. Do we see ourselves as qualified soldiers? Are we battle ready? Whether or not we like it, whether or not we realize it, as Christians, there is a constant and continuous contention that goes on. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. We cannot claim to be on God's side and be living double standards. We talked about this during the workers' meeting in the morning. As Christians, we cannot afford to live double lives. I was sharing with someone on Wednesday, as Christians, we cannot say that our nature, that, you know, if not that I was a Christian, we need to get to a position where Christianity is not our second nature, but it is our very nature. So we breathe, we talk, we live Christianity. We breathe, we talk, we live Christ. Are you doing that right now? Or are you just a Christian on certain days with certain people? Are you pleasing your commanding officer? He says the one that is a soldier of Christ will not get entangled with civilian affairs. Are you getting bogged down by things that are inconsequential, the things that don't matter, the things that are not important to Christ? But do you even know the mind of Christ? The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Do you know the mind of Christ so that you can get engaged in his affairs, in the things that are important to him? There's a song of dedication. It's a hymn. I'm sure we probably know it. We probably sang this hymn hundreds and scores of times. I just want us to take it. And take it like you mean it. Don't just sing it. It says, unto Jesus I surrender. Unto him I freely give. Trusting in
surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Everlasting Father, even as we've cried from our hearts, Lord Jesus, as we've pronounced, as we've confessed, oh God, let it be so. If there is anything, dear God, that is causing us, that is stopping us from surrendering all, anything that is hindering us from yielding in totality to you, we ask God in your mercy, in your grace, that you'll take from us. That, Lord, even as we've confessed, oh God, we will surrender all. That, Lord, indeed, you'll be the Lord of our lives. That in everything we do, in our walk, in our talk, in our thoughts, it will be to please you, oh God. That you will take delight in us. A man that was pleasing to you was Job. Yet Job faced many hardships. He suffered losses. He went through challenges. Friends denied him. Friends accused him. Even family, wife, said he should deny you. Yet he did not. And the scripture makes us understand that his end was better than his beginning. Father God, our end will end, we will end well in the mighty name of Jesus. You said that in this world we would have tribulations, but that we should be of good cheer because you have overcome. We thank you, Lord, for your overcoming grace. We thank you because whatever the challenges, whatever the situation, as we yield to you, oh God, as we surrender all, we will be overcomers indeed, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, even as we go into this new week, we ask for your abiding presence, that where you do not want us to go, we will not go. Where your spirit will not lead, oh God, we will not go.
Amen.
Your word says that if we live by the Spirit, then we ought also to walk in the Spirit. Father God, help us that we may walk in the Spirit, that we may be sensitive to your Spirit's leading, in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all our brethren that will be traveling this week. We ask God that you'll go with them. That, Lord, the purpose of their journeys, you will bless in the mighty name of Jesus. That they will go safely, they will return safely in the name of Jesus. That we'll all have a wonderful reunion when they're back. We give you all the praise, Father. Cause testimonies to abound for us this week, oh God. And we'll come back to give all the glory to you. To you be all the praise, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen in Jesus' name. Shall we share the grace in fellowship?